Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1146. Page 1146. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Just to set the context a little bit of this reading, according to John, this is the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He's preparing his disciples for his departure and for the time of testing and tribulation that's going to be coming in the days that follow, where he will be betrayed, handed over to the leaders, beaten, crucified, but raised again to life. But he's going to be leaving them is the bottom line. And preparing as part of this is this work of Jesus toward the end of his ministry is preparing them for this. And so the first words we hear is, don't let your heart be troubled. It's because he's told them, I'm going to be going away. And this is kind of the beginning of the end. And so the hearts are troubled. So he's trying to give them these assuring words. But also he's trying to tell them why he's going away. Why he's going away. And this is so important, I believe, for us because we're still living in this in-between time. Right, where Jesus has gone away, and we're waiting for him to come back again. So today we're going to talk about that. So John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. What a powerful reading. I suspect many of us have heard this passage read at memorial services where we have this joy of looking forward to our own resurrection in Christ, but also celebrating those who have gone on before us. And so these comforting words that those we love have gone on, but not just to nowhere. They've gone on to a place that have been prepared for them by Jesus. So I think it's very important for us to understand because this is not just for memorial services. This is for us as well. And these words, I talked a number of weeks ago about metalepsis. Metalepsis is where Jesus makes one little reference to something like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what he's referring back is a whole biblical teaching. And he's doing that same thing here by saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The straightforward understanding is, yes, Jesus is going to heaven. He's going to prepare a place in one day. But it is so much more than that. Because it's not just about that day that we will go and be with him. It's about what it means to us today and our relationship with God. In seminary, I remember hearing somebody who was super organized. And one of these people you just admire their organizational skills and ability. And this person said they go off on a retreat every year, and they pray and they meditate what they're going to preach on for the following year. And they develop this whole schedule, and they go through the lessons, and they go through the lectionary, and they go through topics to make sure they cover all the topics, and they plan their preaching series for a whole year. And I remember my initial thought was, wow, that's really impressive. But now I realize I could never do that. Because God continues to be impressing upon me certain things, and I get this insight, like, I can't wait to share this with the people. I couldn't wait to plan next year's preaching before I feel that God is just telling me, you know, first of all, I think these are all for me. Then he says, no, this is really about, you know, for my people. I want you to share this. And so, okay, yes, Father. But I think it's important. We went over this on Wednesday evening, and it just, I think it's just a very powerful sense of preaching, something to share with you about the meaning of these texts. As I said in the introduction, we cannot fully understand the depth of the passage of Jesus and his words unless we understand the Jewish culture in which they were written and spoken. And so we want to try to capture that again here today. What is Jesus really saying here? I'm going to prepare a place for you. The first thing we need to understand is that this really is reference to the relationship with God and his people as the relationship of a bridegroom to the bride. It is a marriage relationship. It is a marriage covenant that God has with his people. Now, it didn't just begin with Jesus. As with so many things that Jesus says, we go all the way back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55 verses 5 reveals, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Remember how the Jewish people so much, you know, worship God, they wouldn't even pronounce his name. And yet here they're being told, your maker is your husband. I'm convinced in Judaism, so many things they said, well, let's just go over that one. We can't handle that one because the ramifications are so deep, so extreme. Yet this is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. Do you know your maker is your husband? That means we are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And Jesus comes and fulfills that by referring to himself as, I'm the one that's going to prepare a place for you. Now, we wouldn't know that unless we understand the Jewish context in which Jesus makes these words. Unless we were raised as Jews, we would not know this. Unless we've seen, you know, Jewish weddings and Jewish ceremonies, we would not understand how that process of marriage is being played out on a much higher, much grander scale in the relationship of God with us, his church, and his people. And so we want to understand today more of what that means and the revelations that we receive from that. And something we were studying Wednesday night is this book by Jonathan Cahn on the Book of Mysteries. It's the kind of thing that has like a daily meditation. So for each day, for 365 days, there's a day that you read. And I went through, and all of the different days are scattered throughout where he refers to how Jesus is fulfilling this motif, this image of the bridegroom and the bride, as Jesus, the bridegroom, and us, the church, as the bride of Christ. So this is something that Jonathan Cahn writes. He says, in order for there to be a marriage, remember we heard that in Isaiah, he says, your maker is your husband. So there's got to be a marriage. In order for there to be a marriage, the bridegroom had to first make a journey from his house to the house of the bride. We had in our family a wedding not long ago. A niece got married to a guy who's Hindu. And we actually witnessed this. Where usually they come in on an elephant. Couldn't get an elephant, so we came in on a helicopter. We're at this country club, and far off in the distance, maybe a quarter mile away, we see this helicopter land. And that's where the groom's family is all, you know, and he comes in on the helicopter. They all get together, and they're dancing and just, you know, cruising along. And they start to make their way down this path towards where the bride is waiting with her family. That's where we were. So this is not just in the Jewish culture, but also evidently, you know, some of the other semantics as well. The groom has to leave his place and go to where the bride is. He has to journey from his house to the house of the bride. So according to the mystery, 2,000 years ago, the bridegroom, God, undertook the journey of the bridegroom from heaven, the house of the bridegroom, to earth, the house of the bride. That's where we are. So Jesus had to come to where we are because that's what marriage does. And so it is God who journeys to you. He comes to your tent, to your life, no matter where you are, no matter what your life is like. God comes to us because that's what the bridegroom does. Later on, Jonathan Cahn writes this. He says, when the bridegroom comes, It is then that the covenant is made. And they are from that moment considered bride and groom, husband and wife. So once the covenant is made, they're connected. They're considered married. In which case we saw with Joseph, remember, he had to think about divorcing Mary. They weren't married, but they were betrothed, and it was just like being married, husband and wife. The bridegroom must then leave the bride and her house and journey back to where he came from. So the two are joined in the covenant of marriage. Remember that word, covenant. But they don't see each other until the day of the wedding. They spend their time preparing. Okay, so the bridegroom travels from his home to the home of the bride. They establish the covenant, and then what does the bridegroom do? He leaves. He goes to prepare. While he's preparing, also the bride is preparing. Well, what are they preparing? Well, that's another day. He says the time of their separation is for the purpose of preparing. She readies herself for her future life with the bridegroom. She prepares to leave her home and everything else behind to go and live with the bridegroom forever. So her focus is not on her surrounding. Her focus is getting ready to leave all of that. And her focus is on the bridegroom and when he's going to come back to get her. Is this ringing the bell anywhere? The time of preparation. So what is this time of preparation? The bride preparing herself. The bridegroom goes off and he prepares a place, a room for they're going to live in. And many times, I'm not sure to what extent, but many times what it is it says the father's house, they will build actually an extension on the existing family home. And they'll build that, and that will be the place where the new bride and the bridegroom will then go and live. So he goes back and he starts building this, and he spends the time building that place, preparing it for the time he's going to come back and get the bride. So that's a time of preparation. Finally, the day of the wedding comes. And what happens? The bridegroom, he's there preparing a place. What does he do? He leaves again, comes back a second time to take the bride and to take her back to where he's prepared that place. The second time, the bridegroom is bringing the bride home. He came first to make the covenant, but he comes a second time to take her home to the place he prepared for her. He came first to make the covenant, but he comes a second time to take us home. The next time we see him, on that day when he comes for the whole world, or in a day we finish our own lives, he will come to take us home to the place he's prepared for us. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Wow. Now, it may seem strange to think of marrying God, being married to God, being married to Jesus. But we need to remember the essence of marriage is the two becoming one. That's what happens. The two become one. And so Jonathan Cahn goes on, the very last day of this meditation, he talks about this miracle of the two becoming one. He says, the two shall become one. So we must become one with the one from whom we came. We came from God. Now we're going to go back to God and be one with him. That's the plan. That's the design. God is the bridegroom, the one who joins himself to us. If we are married to him, we must also become one with him. The two become one. Now again, this may seem like very strange language to us, but it is something that is absolutely biblical. Let me share with you, this is a little bit later on. This is John 17, so we're like three chapters after our first reading from John 14. But it's the same part of this discourse that Jesus is giving to the disciples. And this is what's called the high priestly prayer. After he's given this discourse, he's now praying for the disciples, and he's praying for those who will believe in his name. So this is out of John 17. He says, Father, I'm not asking for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. So within the Trinity, we have this oneness, right? The oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy. We are being invited to be part of that oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This just blows our minds. I mean, we cannot comprehend this. And yet this is what's being offered to us, an opportunity to be one with the Creator of the universe. How? Through the marriage with the Son, the Bridegroom. And so we are the bride of Christ. We are those who are being called to be one with God. Now, having said that and shared that, let me read again our first reading from Revelation. Remember, this is John seeing this revelation in heaven. And all these people are hallelujah, and they're crying out, and they're worshiping God. And here's this scene. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That just blows my socks off. That's why I don't wear socks. I tell you, all the years I've been studying about the age of 27, I developed this longing, this hunger for the words of God, you know, so it's almost 20 years. Almost. And I'm still just continue to be amazed at the revelations that come, the freshness that comes as we learn more about the depth of the words of Jesus and what it really means to us. So he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be, it's not just I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's like I'm inviting you to be one with me. I'm inviting you to marry me. I mean, doesn't that sound strange? We're saying, I invite you to be one with me, to abide in me as I abide in you. That's oneness. Now, I believe this is such an important teaching for us not only to understand, but to be constantly reminded of. We are the bride of Christ as the church. And one day He's going to come to take us to be where He is. And I believe God, in His absolute genius, has given us reminders, things that we do on an ongoing basis, supposedly to remind us of this covenant. But if we don't understand the covenant, then it's not going to work very much as a reminder, is it? And so here's the link that the scripture text gives us. This is continuing on from the reading in Revelation. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Does that ring a bell at all? I say that every week at Holy Communion. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this heavenly banquet that's going to be in heaven. What is that banquet? It's not just any banquet. It's not celebrating New Year's Eve. It's not celebrating. It's celebrating the marriage of the Lamb and His bride, who has made herself ready by the righteous deeds of the saints. And so here's this connection that God has given us. And it's more than that. When the bridegroom would go to the bride and basically say, will you marry me? Remember how he does it? I've shared this before. We saw that. Remember the movie Mary? About 3 or 4 years ago, we saw this actually in that movie. The bridegroom comes to the bride to ask her, will you marry me? And what does he do? He offers her a cup of wine. He offers her a cup of wine and says, will you marry me? And her partaking of the cup of wine, she's saying, yes, I will be your bride. And what is that cup? As we say, the cup is, Jesus said, this is my blood, the cup of the, oh, covenant. Covenant. The cup of the new covenant in my blood. Will you be my bride? Will you be one with me? What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? He says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I abide in them. What is that? Oneness. Oneness. This is amazing stuff. That God is calling us to be one with Him. And so we celebrate that. And we remember it. Each time we receive the cup and the words are said to you, the blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant, and with the response, Amen, you're saying, Yes, Jesus, I will be your bride. And I long for that day that you're going to come to take me home in the place that you've provided for me. Now let's read this again. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's invited a lot of people, right? If it were not so, what I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you see just that, how much we miss if we don't understand the Jewish wedding ceremony? We miss it all. It's like, okay, so he's going to make a place for it, but it's so much more than that. He's calling us to be married and to be one with him. Now, there's another part of this understanding I didn't get to. Jesus goes on right from there. Philip, thank God for Philip. You know, he's almost as good as Peter. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? We get this great, and in some ways, the most critical passages that are thrown back in our face as Christians. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Theologians refer to this as the scandal of particularity. So you Christians think you're the ones that have the truth. You think Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I tell you, that's pervasive in Christian churches today, that Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. Oh, God would never be so restrictive. God would always allow other ways. Why is Jesus the only way to get to the Father? Why is this absolutely true? Unless you come through me, you will not get to the Father. Because there's only one bridegroom. And if you want to get into the family, you got to marry into the family. And there's only one son. Imagine this wealthy, white family, and all the people. Cinderella, what a great story. When you got grandchildren, it's amazing the things you watch. Everybody wanted to be married to the prince, right? Because the king only had one son. He was the prince, and everybody wanted to go to the ball and hope that they'd be selected by the prince. Well, the great thing is, Jesus said, I don't just have one room in my Father's house. He says, I've got many. I can marry you all. We don't understand it. He says, I can marry you all. If we want to get into the family, we've got to marry the only son. And his name is Jesus. That's not bad in any way. It's just the truth. It's just all there is. And if we understand the Jewish context of the words of Jesus, we say, oh yeah, we're going to marry into this family by Jesus. Now, I believe this is a lifelong process, becoming one with God. I think it begins when the covenant is established. I talked last week, the inside of us is already a new creation. But I know all of us continue to deal with that part of us, that fleshly side that is not yet submitted to God. And so I kind of think in my own analytical ways, you know, well, what part of myself is at one with God? Is it 5%? 10%? The issue is not so much what percentage it is. Is it better than it was a year ago? The goal is not 30% or 40%. I mean, eventually it'll be 100%. Thanks be to God. But in the meantime, the question is not, and we don't go comparing one another and start wearing badges and say, I'm at 60%. The question is, where was I a year ago? Where was I a month ago? Where was I yesterday? The goal is the process of becoming one, because that's what married people do. So, when we celebrate this, and you hear me say the words, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about all of us. In the words of Jesus, because he's going to prepare a place for us. We're longing for him to come back to take us to be with him where he is. Until then, we keep ourselves mindful of this covenant into which we have already entered. And one way that happens is when you receive that cup and you hear the words, the blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant. When you say amen, you're saying, yes, Jesus, I am your bride, and I'm longing for that day. Doesn't get any better than this. How powerful is that? I go to prepare a place for you. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. We're getting revelations now. One thing I said, why didn't we learn this when we were growing up? I absolutely believe now we're getting revelations, like Jonathan Cahn is a spirit, I believe, of Elijah. He's not the only one. I think there are others. But the spirit of Elijah is growing today, being prepared for the second coming of Christ. And as we're hearing more and more of these revelations, God is preparing His bride for the wedding day. And so the kingdom of God is getting closer. It's closer now than when we first believed. And if we prepare ourselves, keep ourselves focused on the life that's to come, keep ourselves focused on the bridegroom, I tell you absolutely, the best is yet to come. Because the bridegroom really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offer to be one with you in Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And Father, we pray that as you have gone to prepare a place for us, and right now are preparing that place, that we would be preparing our own hearts to be one with you as we surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. So, Father, we do long for that day when you come to take us home to the place you've prepared for us. But until that day, Father, may we be a witness to those also whom you are calling to be your bride, that they too would know the glory of being one with you. And so, Father, yes, yes, once again, we will be your bride. And we say this in the name of He who made it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.